What's the difference between information and transformation? The heart? Action? Change? So you can take in a lot of information, but it doesn't always transfer into transformation. Information is when something comes into your heart and it literally transforms you, just like a caterpillar. It's still the same stuff. Isn't it amazing? A caterpillar is, it just sits in this cocoon and takes in oxygen, but nothing else. And it comes out this incredible creature. And that's transformation. And Andrew is teaching in our Wednesday night thing on a video about imagination. Imagination is one of the funnest things I ever love to listen to, and I love to teach on, because we're just so afraid of it. But it's a real, it can be a real godly thing. So I'm going to ask you to, before the children go, to do a fun little thing here. I want to keep the kids in because we need their energy. Okay, to know that we're still kids. Okay, so you can either close your eyes, if that helps you, or you can leave your eyes wide open. But I'm going to start just describing something, and I want you to see it with your imagination, create it. You can do that all the time. Most of the time we use our imagination to create things that we're afraid of. We create scenarios in our mind of what bad things could happen. But this time we want to just I want to just say it, and then see where it goes with you. But anyway, we're going to just do this little simple thing for fun. Okay, so, yeah, like I said, you can close your eyes if that helps you, or you can leave them wide open if that helps you. But let's just say, that we're sitting here right now. Now, I don't want anybody to stand up physically or anything else. I'm not asking for a response. I want you to use your imagination and just say, all of a sudden, we're here in a service, and all of a sudden, you see Jesus walk out of my office. And he walks out. And without words, he's speaking to you, saying, do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be transformed in a greater way in the next few months than ever before in your life? If you do, stand up. So now you can stop there, or you can keep on going. You can, maybe during this service, maybe right now, maybe later on today, he will run that imagination out a little farther. But let it take root in your life. Do you want to be transformed? Amen. How many of you... Let me get my Bible open here. How many of you saw the or read anything on the hostage being released here this last week? Anybody see that? I just take note of it, and I read a little bit from this guy. I'll bring it up maybe, I'll bring it up. You guys remind me, okay? Somebody says hostage in the middle of my sermon so I can remember. There's in a movie called The Hobbit, there's a place where they're looking at a map, and Gandalf says to Bilbo, he says, a little more light, Bilbo, to see clearly what's on the map. And I was just thinking about that. I don't know. We get off on movie quotes in my family, and because literally that's helps your imagination, where you can start seeing things instead of just hearing words. You start seeing it, and it releases you then to actually be to walk in transformation. So today we want to expose some things. Remember our Father. We've been praying this and joining with the Lord, but he's been doing this all forever. The Father is drawing people to Jesus. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. So I say we get in agreement with that. We get saying the same thing God says. And we say, God, you're drawing people. And I can honestly say this, the days are exciting. There's people calling me more. There are people asking for prayer more. We got a lot of, we keep praying for people. We got several people going into for surgery soon. Pray for the good success on that. We've got, some that are, should have died 10 years ago. They're still living. They're still going. The doctors can't figure it out, but we're still fellowshipping together and praying. I've been getting to see quite a few people. And then there's just people that it just seemed like more and more opportunities to share with people. I see people being drawn to truth, being drawn to Jesus. And I kind of want to, you know, what I'm sharing with you today, I'm hoping will help and equip all of us to be able to talk to them, to them and help them and share with them a little bit more. So one of the things we want to just talk about today is a truth. We've been talking about truth a little bit. Those things that are forever eternal and don't change. And so I want to read to you out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 says this, "For this commandment, or what I am instructing you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach." Boy, that's a life-giving statement right there. What I'm instructing you is not too difficult, and it didn't say it wasn't difficult. There are things, you know, that are difficult. I'll talk about this maybe a little later, but I'm amazed how many people don't want to do anything that's difficult. And I'm just kind of the opposite. I look for things that will enhance me, cause me to grow. And if you're going to grow, you're going to be changing things. You're going to have to press through. You're going to have to break through. You take a little seed that wants to grow. It's got to break through the crust of the ground. It'll break through concrete sometimes. And it's almost like, so why are we in such an attitude of, that don't taste good. I don't like that. And it's almost like, what do you want to do with your life? If you're not willing to press through to have some victory, I mean, I don't know. The pressing through is half the fun. Anyway, but either way, it says, the instructions, God is saying, the instructions I'm giving to you are not too difficult, nor is it out of your reach. That's an important concept to get a hold of. See, I've said, he says, but it's very, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. The power of, how many of you have seen a little bit on news about the question now, did Biden actually sign the executives or did he use a stamp, you know, or somebody else used the stamp? Now, thank God for stamps and signatures because there's times that I use that. Now, with your phone, you don't have a stamp, but I sometimes, you know, all the documents you sign on, now with your phone, you don't actually sign. You just say, I did, I don't know, it's weird. You just say you did sign and it's the sign. But isn't it amazing the power of a signature? Because I've written more, I've spent more money in the last year than I've spent in my whole life, I think, building this church. I mean, I signed these. It's just so easy. You know, $660,000. Woo! Gone. You know, and so easy. And our friend in the Philippines, he went to jail because he signed a check, gave it to a friend, and the friend filled in the amount for way more money than he had. And he spent 4 years in jail. Just that little signature can change a nation. Our president, our people can just sign an executive order and eradicate somebody. The power of a signature, isn't it crazy? It's kind of funky in a way, isn't it? And yet you think, this is what, there's the signature in our life, is you believe it in your heart, and then you confess it with your mouth. And when you confess what you believe in your heart with your mouth, it is your signature, and it puts it into order. It makes it, empowers it. And so when we do wedding vows and things like that, you don't underestimate the power of what you say when you believe it in your heart. Then he goes on to say, this is God speaking. See, You know, when you get into this stuff, all of a sudden, every little word kind of, boom, means something. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. We're going to drop down a little bit to verse 19. Again, God is speaking. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. And that word against doesn't mean like against. It's just, I'm calling heaven and earth to be the witnesses of what you're about to do. That it may be kind of like saying, so it may be legal, and it may be locked in, and it may be executed. It's like you wonder why things happen the way they do? There's reasons. And sometimes the reason is because somebody signed a signature. He said, I call heaven and earth to witness to you against you this day that I have set before you, and the word set means just literally, I've just placed it right here in front of you, life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I gave to them. Now, just before he says this, he's saying, but if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you this day bad things. You know, in some ways you can say, I could see where somebody would say, God, he's such an egotistical guy, he just demands our obedience. And if you don't obey him, he's just going to curse you. Now, you could see that attitude, couldn't you? How many of you have bad attitudes towards bosses and towards teachers? And no, I know not. Don't raise your hands. Just inside your heart, imagine yourself. And sometimes we carry that because we've had leaders that were not good, were not for us, and they demanded things out of for their own ego, not for them. But is that truly God? Is God that way? When he says, if you obey me, if you love me, obey me. Love means respect. If you love and honor me, obey me. Why would we want to obey him? Just think about this for a moment. Why would you want to obey him? It's like the guy that knows everything about something and you want to excel in it. I remember seeing Tyrell up here playing guitar right now. It's taken me back to the days when he stood up on stage behind Steve and Mike and was back there and plunking away trying to get it together. And his confidence wasn't quite there. Skill, it was good, but it wasn't there, was it, Ty? Well, let's put it this way. He has just got better and better and better. And now it's trying to get our young people to say, get started. You can't start at the top. Get started, and you'll get better and better. And we're willing to let you get better. And we're willing to let you fail a little bit. Everybody's letting me fail. And I think about that. Here's God. Here's a coach. Here's the one that knows and just says, hey, if you want to really excel, listen to me. These are the chords. These are the way you do it. This is how it works. You master this, and then all of a sudden you can play your own songs. You can write your own songs. You can go on and create everything you want to, but I'll show you the basics of how everything works. That's what God is saying to the people. Listen to me, because I'm the one that created you. I created everything else. I know how it works. I know the truth, and it will set you free, but if you don't listen to me, you're going to try on your own effort, and it's going to be a failure. And there's somebody else that's trying to talk to you, too. There's a snake. And he's going to constantly be there to instruct you. And so if you listen to me, it'll be life. If you listen to him, it'll be death. If you listen to me, it'll be blessings. If you listen to them, it'll be curses. And here's the thing. Here's a truth that we want to put a little bit more light on. The choice is yours today. It's yours and yours alone. Nobody else can make the choice for you. You can't hand it off to somebody else. People all the time are, because they don't want the pressure, they think it's too difficult, they constantly are letting somebody else choose things for them because they don't want to take the responsibility of a failure or whatever else. And so you choose. I don't know what's going on with Elisa, but she's making me choose more every day. Why don't you pick up something for supper tonight? Okay, honey. Yeah, what would you like? You choose. Does anybody else get that? See, in my opinion, and I don't have one, but I'm probably more flexible than most people. So if you have a strong opinion of what you like or dislike, I'll probably go with you because I can enjoy about anything. But here's this point. We don't like to choose a lot of times. And people in their whole life, sometimes they don't let anybody choose. They don't want to choose. And here's a little bit of light exposing this. There is no option. There is no alternative. There is no other way. It will always come down to the creator of this universe said, you choose today. I've set before you life and death. You choose. And you're not going to break that. You can't con him out of it. You can't. I mean, and you don't want to. But here, so we might as well face it and just say, oh my gosh, I've got to do this. I get to do this. And instead of saying, oh, I don't want to do it, get up and say, I want to choose today. I want to make that choice. I want to take what's inside. I want life. I choose life. You know, sometimes in all the study of the Word of God that we do and all the everything else we listen to and everybody that's talking, once in a while it gets real muddy. I mean, you can listen. There's so much good stuff out there right now. You can just feed on stuff all day long on podcasts. You can have the Bible reading to you. You can listen to people. You can listen to preachers all over. And then every once in a while, I just got to kind of swipe the table clean and just say, let's come back to a simple thing. Because I'm just getting kind of, and this is a really good place to come. I choose life. What are you going to do in this situation? I choose life. Instead of trying to figure out all the little details, once in a while, just to help clear your mind, help clear your heart out, help bring focus, just say, God, I choose life. And heaven and earth is a witness to this choice. It's a powerful choice. Everything is watching it. Everything is a witness to it. It's not gone under the table. It's not going to be forgotten about. It's going to be recorded. When I say, I choose life, God says, the whole universe now is going to hold you to that. Isn't that awesome? Everything starts saying, he chose life. She chose life. We got to work with that. Or they chose death. They chose death. There's nothing we can do. They chose death. There's nothing we can do. We got to go along with their choice. It's your choice. And as much as we sometimes want to give that choice away, much as we want to, you know, and by the way, by trying to give it away, by trying to get somebody else to do it, or by just defaulting, you made the choice. If you don't choose life, you've made the choice. The default is death. And after Adam sinned, the default was death. This hostage said that when Hamas or whatever came into their home, they were having a birthday party, and they busted a window, they're hiding, and he just said, I held up my hands and I walked out and surrendered because I knew that they'd probably throw a grenade into our house and kill us all. And he thought we might be able to save ourselves. And he said, and then they ended up grabbing him. And if you read it, you can see all the details. He was in a tunnel for underground for 8 months. But he made a determination. At one point, they said, kneel. He said, my hands are up, I surrender, but I will not kneel. You can shoot me right now. And what he shared in there was, he said, I determined I was not going to be a victim. I love that. That feeds me. It's one of the things that I feed on. I will not be a victim. I'm amazed when people say, boy, you really offended me. If you hear me say that, it's going to be quoting somebody else. Well, Pastor, I didn't want to offend you. I said, you can't offend me. It's not based on what you're doing or what you're not doing. I've made a determination. I chose life. I chose victory, and I will not be a victim. And I don't know where this guy is, but, you know, anything. But I thought it was interesting just to see this picture of him just saying, I will not be a victim. And he said, in that tunnel dungeon, it was horrible conditions and didn't eat much, didn't, you know, hole in the ground for three guys in a small little area to poop in and all that. But he said, they were being alone. He said, I finally just, in my mind, he used his imagination. He said, in my mind, I went to my children's funeral, my wife's funeral. I figured they were gone. And he said, that set me free then to weep and cry. I didn't do it in front of anybody. He said, but I cried alone, and I wept, and I visualized me being at their funeral. So that then that set me free so I could say, now what am I going to do to survive? I thought that was profound. I need to settle some things because I'm going to choose life. I'm going to choose life. I've chosen life. I'm going for life. I thought that was rather profound. And I think for all of us, you know, somebody said the other day, I went through this horrible situation. And I hear this quite often, don't you? Oh, I got this. I got cancer. I got this. I had this. I had this horrible. But I'm so grateful for it because it brought me to Jesus. Can I say tragedy never takes you to Jesus? Conflict never takes you to Jesus. Negative things don't take you to Jesus. What takes you to Jesus is when you get a focus to make a choice. For that, this horrible situation can bring you to a point where you're way more aware of what's set before you, life or death. And sometimes when you get a doctor saying you're not going to make it, it's like it brings you to this point of saying, oh, my gosh. Life and death are set in front of me now. What am I going to choose? And you start choosing life. So you're grateful. But can I just say, I don't think I want to be grateful for bad things. I don't think I want to be grateful for evil things. But I will be grateful that the choice was presented before me and the opportunity to choose life was there. And I'm grateful for that. And so often what there is, again, the tragedies of life sometimes helps you just come to a point of focus. Going through a divorce will sometimes put you to focus. Oh, my gosh, I've been just so busy. I've been just going on. Maybe this, what am I going to choose now? So many things, death of a loved one, whatever else. You know, with Pastor Duane dying, I have to admit it was, it's still kind of just been in my DNA for 40 years, just calling him about anything and just, hey, how's it going? It was, you know, and now that I can't call him. I not a big regret, but I kind of wish I would have saved his last recording to me because he always ends it with a love and bless you, John. Be kind of fun to have that and just punch it and hear it. But then on the other side, it's like he's just not here, but he's not dead. I can still talk to him. I can say, hey, how's it going, Duane? He can say, hey, everything's good up here. But it brought me to a point of saying, another point of saying to myself, what am I going to do? What am I choosing? How am I going to, finish out my life? Because this is a law that cannot be broken. I have set before you life and death, cursings and blessings. What are you going to choose? Do you know, maybe you know this. I know I've said it before, but I was stunned listening to an atheist once. Man, you can learn some good things from an atheist. The atheist that is passionate will start sharing what's really bothering them and all that. And it's a conflict that's probably been in you and I, but they're just focused down on it. And a lot of times it really helps you understand where you're at sometimes. Anyway, this atheist got so wound up. I mean, he got just passionate. He turned red face and all that. And he said, "Don't tell me I have a choice." And I thought, that's why he's an atheist. He doesn't want the responsibility of making a choice. It's scaring the daylights out of him. So instead of coming to the light and saying, "I make a choice to go for life," he just says, "I make a choice to believe that there is no God setting before me life and death, because I don't want to make the choice." They're living in total fear. That's what's driving them. It's just a fear that they'll be rejected. Because their image of God is that he's not for them. I guarantee you, everyone that says I'm an agnostic or I'm an atheist, it's always because of one simple thing. They don't think God wants them to live a blessed life. They're convinced for whatever reason in their heart that they do not qualify for God's blessing. And so they're just going to, you know, if you got somebody that doesn't like you, isn't it easy to say, "Well, I don't like them either"? Isn't it? Just the natural recourse. So I want to put light on two things today. One, we are to expose evil. Not always expose the person, expose evil. That's happening in our world right now. We prayed that a few years ago, but God was doing that. He's always been doing that, but it's been in. And the other thing we want to expose is our love, and that's a big assignment. We want to expose our love for God, and we want to expose our love for mankind, and we want to expose evil. The Bible says, "Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed or cured," or made. And the word actually means to be made whole. Its definition goes like this: to make whole, to free from errors and sins, and to bring about one's salvation. Now, let me see what I got. Okay, sorry. I've shared this before, but I just keep looking at it. Again, what is sin? It's so hard to get rid of your first learnings on this. Sin is yelling at your mom. That was my first big sin in life that I know of. And boy, I yelled at her a lot. Not really sure why. I think mom was just the punching bag in my life that God used so I could learn some things. I didn't feel free to really argue with my dad much. That sound right? Just, I don't know. Looked like a bad line to go out. No, I did, but not all that much. But with mom, it was free for all. Mom was my Sunday school teacher and all that. And so, but anyway, I just think my mom was used mightily by God to train me. Our arguing and all that caused me to start reasoning and thinking and trying to express myself and also trying to find the other answers. And so not all that is bad. That was kind of good to be trained to say, and then to make a choice, you got to get good information. And so I was trying to figure things out. But that was my first sin that I recall that I needed to repent from to God. And it was, I was from about 6 to 13. That was my biggie. And I'd get so mad at myself because I'd yell at my mom and say things to her that I didn't mean at all. I didn't have in my heart at all. I was just frustrated. I was just trying to figure things out. And I remember quite often after I'd yell at my mom, then I'd calm down in my emotions and walk out of the house. And then instead of being mad at my mom, I was mad at myself and condemned myself. And I'd go to the shop and kick the ironwork. That's probably why my toes aren't functioning very well to this day. But whatever your image of sin is, I'd encourage you to take a new look at it always, because it makes all the difference in the world of how you perceive even God. But let me just, the definition actually means to miss the mark so as not to share in the prize. To miss the mark so that you don't get to share in the prize. Isn't that kind of a different way of looking at it than just being doing your selfish little thing? If you hit the mark, you get to have a prize. Ring the bell. Win a teddy bear. But if you miss it, you don't get the teddy bear. Failure's definition, that was Strong's, says to miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to miss, or wander off the path of uprightness and honor and to do and to go wrong, to wander away from the law of God, and to be without share in it. So instead of just always seeing these things, well, I sinned today, or you're sinning today, it's like, you know, you can come up and name sins and sin to people. But listen, you got somebody, your neighbor, just super nice, always kind to you, kind to his wife, loves his kids. But in his heart of hearts, life and death has been presented to him from the Father, and he hasn't chosen life. How do you choose life? By saying, I trust you and believe in you. I'll do what you tell me to do. Whenever you and I are not experiencing the kingdom of God, we're sinning. When you're not, the kingdom of God is righteousness, being the way you should be. How many people are not who they really should be right now? They're so affected by how people think of them. Their whole life is being, most of their decisions are based on, well, what does this look like to other people? Andrew was talking about, you know, he needed a car, and he said they were broke, and they finally went to try to get some information on what a car looked like, and he said the salesman just said, well, here, sit in this one. I don't want to sit in that one. I can't afford that one, but sit in this one. Imagine yourself, you know, and he was talking again about imagination and seeing yourself, but isn't it amazing that so often a salesman, whether clothes or vehicles or whatever, say, you really look good in this. I'm a sucker for that. You probably say you're not, but I think you probably are. You know, man, you look good in that truck. And when I see people look good in a truck, I go, oh, he looked good in that truck. But when you and I are not free to be who we really are because we're trying to impress everybody else around us and what they think, that's unrighteousness. Righteousness is when you are who you're supposed to, who God made you be, secure. And so when we're not there, then we're sinning. When we're not in peace, we're sinning. When, you know, and again, it's not saying you're sinning. It's just saying you're missing the prize. You're missing out on the blessing. You're missing out on life. And so when we choose life, and I think sometimes for me, I want to encourage you, but this is a really good focal point for you to be transformed in the days to come, just to say, I choose life. Just in every situation, you know, every decision that comes, isn't before you start, I say, well, what color do I want? Well, number one, I choose life. Just renew your mind. What Jody was talking about is so powerful. You're not pleading with God. You're just bringing before the courts your case so that the heaven and the earth can witness it to bring about your victory. We have an enemy. There is death in the land. There is cursing in the land. I was sharing this with the funeral people, but take it for what you want. But I was thinking about, since Jesus is interceding for us, that means people that get up there with Jesus can be interceding for us. So my dad, my mom, and Pastor Duane, they're all praying for us up there. And it's almost like, well, if they're praying for us, why in the heck aren't things going better? Well, perhaps we've got a little bit bigger enemy than we think. Perhaps the battle is a little bit more difficult than we think it should be. Maybe we just think, well, if God loves me, everything should just go right for me. What's wrong? Why is this happening to me? And I'm thinking, wait a minute, maybe we don't recognize just how much is against us. That if Jesus is praying for us and all the saints going before us are praying for us and he's released his spirit inside of us and his name inside of us, and that we might just need it all. We might just need all the weapons of our right hand and our left hand to win this battle. Maybe it's not too difficult, but it is difficult. And if we don't choose to fight, if we don't choose life, then the default is the courts, heaven, earth, everything says, hard to get the victory to you. You didn't choose life. And so it's not just choosing life one time, it's choosing life in every situation. You're looking at me kind of funny. I'm not sure why. But so I was thinking about John Ruff. Some of you remember that story, but John Ruff was depressed for 35 years, had to take all kinds of drugs. If he got off the drugs, he went crazy. His family got mad or got upset, whatever else. John comes to one of our men's fellowship. He hears about Ed getting healed of his arm, totally broke, wasn't ever supposed to work again, and he goes back to construction within a week, wasn't it? Am I got that wrong? Yeah, anyway, his arm worked, right? And John went home that night mad. He heard that great testimony. See, sometimes, well, always, there's going to be times when you realize what's happening is there's a setting before you. Here's this and here's this. What are you going to choose? It's not a one-time only time. It's all time. And John Ruff went home and he says, God, I've been seeking you for healing for 35 years. And Ed just has this miraculous here. What's the difference? You know, and that night, John woke up at 3 in the morning, and he called me the next morning and said, do you believe God touches people? I said, I do. And he goes, anyway, he finally said, no, I mean touch you. He said, I woke up with a finger of God in my belly. He said, I thought it was the cat, but all the cats are on the floor. I thought maybe it was the dog. It wasn't the dog. I thought maybe it was my wife, but she's on the other side of the bed. So I was all alone, and I felt the finger of God in my belly. And long story short, he woke up the next morning, healed. No depression. Threw his medicines away. His wife called the kids and said, come get your dad. I'm done, done, done. I'm not putting up with this again. Last time he threw his medicines away, he went crazy. I'm not putting up with this. I am leaving today. His kids go, oh, God, Dad, what are you doing? But John Ruff was healed totally and completely from depression and lived out the rest of his days free. Now, we've shared that all over the world, but I don't want to leave it because it's like there's got to be something in here. There's got to be a key. John is now in heaven praying for us. But one of the things he says, on the way home, I got to thinking about it. And he said, I've sought you, Lord, but he says, most likely, you being God, you're probably right. You probably aren't the one at fault. And really, in this situation, he said, it's really about nobody else but you and me. And I don't know for sure, but I was just thinking about preparing this message. I thought maybe that was one of the real keys there is John finally came down to where he said, where the Father said in Deuteronomy, don't have any other gods besides me. Don't serve any other gods. Love me with all your heart. And you see, when we're depending on something else to be our source of victory, we have a God that's not God. When you're dependent on your wife, when you're dependent on your husband, when you're dependent on society, when you're dependent on whatever else, if that's going to be your source, when you're dependent on somebody else to make your choice because you're too weak and don't want to do it, when you're dependent on any, you're serving those other gods, and when you do that, you made a choice for death, and so now the legal forces of the earth and heaven can't help you because you made your choice. And John just said, it's between you and me. Most likely, I'm the one that's there and there. I don't know. I don't know what fired off that whole thing, but something snapped after 35 years to allow God to touch him and give him life. And it might be just one of the little keys might be that he finally just said, you're the only God I got. And I yield to you. Instead of saying, because I think maybe what was happening was he was trying to figure out who could, maybe he wasn't just looking to God alone. He was looking, where's my answer? Whose fault is this? I don't know. Does it make sense? I think it's really... I think we're going into a phenomenal time, church. I think I'm so pumped. Now, somebody the other day came up to me just yesterday, a friend of mine. He says, well, "I always tell things on Lisa. She'll tell things on me if you want to talk to her. Okay, it can be an even deal." But I think she might have just fun in loving fun said to this, "Yeah, John's freaking out a little bit about being 70." I don't know if she said it or not, but he indicated, "Hey, you're kind of, it's okay." He says, "I've turned 70. It's okay." But I'm looking at it saying, what a great opportunity for me to choose life. And then by choosing life, I say also, I'll listen to you. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to be blessed. And I'm seeing it. I don't know if I'll quite be able to do break dancing next year when I go to Andrews, but I'm going to be pretty close. And in some ways, hope this doesn't offend you, but if it does, that's your problem. Why do we believe that just because we're getting older, we need to get weaker? Whose law is that? Is that the law of life, or is that the law of death? Is that the law of righteousness, or is that the law of sin? When Adam fell, there became death. That is a law, that is a system of rules and everything that says everything is declining. But we set our minds on the Spirit, and that says everything is increasing. Which are you going to choose? Well, I just don't think you can. Okay, you made your choice. I want to choose life. You want to choose life? I want to choose life. I've chosen life. You've chosen life? You have chosen life. Let's keep choosing it. And as I was thinking about this, I'll close with this. I thought, in the next decade, I am going to, in my heart, elevate my worship of God, my love of God, my fellowship with God. I'm going to lift it higher and let my service to God be lower. What am I saying? I'm going to elevate the importance of my personal worship and fellowship with God above my ministry, above my taking care of my family, above taking care of myself, everything. I want to elevate. He called me. He's looking for true worshipers. And I want to elevate in my life the choices of my most important thing to do before I die is to worship my Father. Not to change the world. Not to fix everybody. Not to pray for everybody's healing. Oh, am I going to do that? Oh, I think that'll come up, don't you? I think it'll be more effective than ever by choosing life of saying, I love my God above everything else. Thank you, Jesus. Now, you can stand if you want to, or you can just use your imagination. It doesn't matter now. But Jesus is in the house. And he's looking for those. When he said, who wants to be transformed? Not informed. Who wants to be transformed? He's in the house. And he's looking for that decision. And if he says, you want to be transformed, stand. And you finish out that thing, but what I see, what I've seen, what I'm seeing is John Williamson is standing and Jesus is coming to me to touch me and to say to me and to say to whoever, say to you if you made that choice, he's going to be it done to you according to your faith. Be alive, be blessed, be prosperous, be successful. Amen. Listen, when you're talking to people, maybe you don't feel like it's the greatest opportunity to say, well, you're looking for Jesus or whatever else. But if in your conversation with people, if you can kind of bring it around to saying you got to choose life, you got to, you know, you can say that in a lot of different ways. Well, I don't know what we're going to do. Let's go for victory. I'll agree with you. We're going to go for victory. And let's go for life. And by the way, if they say, yeah, I want to go for life, then you're going to, but you need to say the name of Jesus. Can I just say, be patient, because Jesus said, I am and if somebody is seeking life, they may not know it yet, but they're seeking Jesus. Be patient to go with just helping them seek life. Because as they seek victory and life, and they're seeking God, even though they don't know it. And he'll get them there. Amen? Let's go out there and put the light to this. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being patient.